Hello and welcome to today's edition of Family Life Today, hosted by Dave and Ann Wilson. Family Life Today is presented by Power to Change, known in the US as Family Life. We hope the program will encourage you in your most important relationships.
So here's a question I'd love to ask you.
I have no idea where you're going.
I know you don't. That's why it's going to be sort of fun. Do you think I'm a narcissist? Go ahead and laugh. I am not kidding. I want to hear your answer.
I would say, no, you're not. But there were times.
Are you being that really honest? Because you said it times.
There were times in the beginning of our marriage.
Oh, the beginning, 42 years ago.
Yeah, that I thought, you are so selfish. Not thinking I was selfish, of course. I was too. But that's a good question. Why are you asking that?
Well, I mean, I'd love to know a definition, which we're going to get today, but there have been times when I thought I have narcissistic qualities. And, you know, and I told you I was sitting with a pastor not too long ago who said every mega church pastor is a narcissist. And I'm like, oh boy, there's some real truth there. And that could define me. And I don't want to be, but sometimes I don't think we know. So today,
I know a lot of women that say they're married to a narcissist.
You don't think husbands say the same thing?
I'm sure they do.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of us wonder, what is a narcissist? Am I a narcissist? Are my kids narcissists? Is my daughter married to one? There are a lot of questions about this.
Yeah. So we got to find out today. We've got Laurel Slade Wagoner with us. She will know how to answer this question. First time on Family Life Today. Laura, welcome.
Thank you for having me. I'm very excited to be here.
We are too. And tell us a little bit about what you do.
So right now, I'm doing a lot of podcasting and book writing. I'm also a licensed mental health counselor and a licensed marriage and family therapist. I'm board certified professional Christian counselor.
You've got all these letters behind your title.
I know.
She knows what she's doing. But you counsel people,
yes.
Right? And
yes.
You've written about narcissism. I love the title of your book, Don't Let Their Crazy Make You Crazy. I'm guessing you came up with that?
Yes, because tens of my clients were coming in saying, he is driving me crazy, or I think I'm a narcissist. I think I'm crazy. And so the word crazy was just being thrown around. So I said, okay, you're not crazy. I tell all of my clients, you're not crazy. You're traumatized.
Oh,
so
interesting.
You're precious. And that's why the first chapter in the book is you are precious.
That's
because a lot of people
beginning.
Who have an authentic narcissist in their life don't really understand that they are in fact precious, man or woman.
They don't think they are because what?
They've been told that they're not for so long that they've absorbed those projections and they no longer are in contact with who God says they are and who they truly are.
Ugh, that's so sad.
It is sad, isn't it? Can we start where I was saying, okay, am I a narcissist?
Are you asking me for my
I mean, you don't know me very
opinion.
Well. Obviously, you can't tell if I am. But
she probably walks in a room like, oh, there's one. There's certain signs or things that would be.
There's like a number above my head on a scale 1 to 10. You're a 9.8. So define it a little bit. I mean, it's a term of a lot of us have heard. I just used it, and I'm not even sure I would know what to tell somebody if they said, what is a narcissist?
It makes me really sad that culture has stolen the word and diluted what it truly is. It is a psychiatric disorder. Narcissistic personality disorder is a psychiatric disorder. It's a pervasive pattern of interacting where there's a lack of empathy, where there's an excessive need for affirmation, where there's interpersonal exploitation, the powering up over another person. They're drawn to the grandiose. Sometimes they think they have to associate only with special people. They can be haughty. There's all kinds of narcissism, though. There's overt narcissism where there's a lot of charm and a lot of personality. And then there's covert narcissism where there's a lot of control and abuse that happens behind closed doors. It's misunderstood. To understand narcissism, you have to understand what a personality disorder is. And that means that there's an enduring pattern of that behavior. So it's not somebody what you were talking about that sins occasionally.
Yeah.
So we all fall short of the glory of God. We all are selfish at our core. That's not what I'm talking about in this book and in the kids' book.
So there's somewhat of an excessive, because when you're saying some of that, there's like, oh,
I know,
I've got a little bit of that, yeah. You know, there's a excessive need for affirmation. There's some control issues here. And that's just a normal sinner in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, what separates that? I mean, it's excessive control, it's excessive behavior over time, or?
Yes. So to look at what unhealthy is, maybe we can talk a little bit about what healthy is.
That'd be great. Good idea.
In a healthy relationship, our marriage, or any relationship, really, there's dynamics that are all reciprocal or mutual.
Hmm.
So there's mutual honesty. There's mutual transparency. There's mutual care, concern, and effort. There's mutual respect for time and feelings and priorities. And this is the big key. There's the mutual ability to repent, say sorry, take ownership, and make changes to collaborate for what's best for both people.
So you're making that sound like this is a big one.
Yeah.
That ability to repent, to say I'm sorry, would you say that's really difficult for a true narcissist?
I would say it's impossible.
Oh, wow.
Because they see things through the lenses of self-serving. So they don't take ownership for how they hurt another person. One of the clinical criteria, according to the DSM-5, that's our diagnosing manual, is they treat others with a lack of empathy. So they don't internalize another person's pain. They don't acknowledge that their words or behaviors cause someone else's pain. If it gets them what they want, then it's acceptable to them. So they have, someone with a personality disorder has what they call cognitive rigidity. They're not able to be wise, like the Bible says, to add to their learning. Fools, that's what God calls narcissism, is fools. They do not like instruction. They hate instruction. They will not listen. They will not make changes. So they're just very rigid in their ways. And you can't work with someone that won't listen.
It's so interesting. I'm thinking of people that are pre-married, or they're engaged, or they're dating. And for me, as you said that, that should be an alarm going off.
Like a red flag.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Like, oh, he never has apologized. He never has admitted he's wrong. And they can twist it to make it feel like it's my fault.
Exactly. Exactly. So narcissistic interactional patterns are people who blame shift like that, who gaslight, who try to make you think that you're the one that is at
fault.
You're crazy. You're crazy. You're needy. You're too sensitive. All those things. They try to get people to make decisions out of fear, obligation, or guilt, fogging them. So that's the exploitation. They want people to serve them.
I'm thinking about a person that's being abused, even physically. I don't know very much about this in terms of the clinical part, but doesn't it seem like they'll be abusive, but then the next day, from what I've heard, they can be very repentant. I'll never do that again. Is that true? Or are they not repentant?
Well, I actually did a podcast on that, the difference between regret and repentance.
Oh.
So regret is very sorry for self, very sorry that they're enduring consequences. So maybe I'll have a couple come in and he's been unfaithful and he's crying, saying he wants his family. He's miserable. But there's no ownership. I'm miserable. I'm sad. I don't like being a single parent. I need to get back in the home. It's all about him and his feelings. He's regretful of that decision. But repentance is, I don't want to be that person anymore.
Oh.
I kind of like David's heart in Psalm 51, I sinned against God. I don't like who I am. Please help me change.
Hmm.
And so that's what the Bible calls being wise, is they want to add to their learning so they don't make those mistakes again and hurt somebody in the future.
That's a big difference. That's
regret
good.
Regret versus repentance.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah, do you see people that you would, and I guess when you look at people and you can pretty quickly identify narcissistic behaviors, do you see them change?
That's a tough one. So I believe that narcissists can change only because with Christ, all things are possible, but they don't change. They will not change. That's part of biblical foolishness, and that's part of clinical narcissism, that rigidity. They don't think they need to change. So the prognosis that someone with a personality disorder, an authentic personality disorder, will change is very poor. I've seen a few change, but it's because something catastrophic has happened. Maybe they've lost all their money. Maybe they've had a heart attack and they realize, wow, I can't control everything the way I thought I can. Because really, narcissism is about control.
Mm.
It's about wanting to be in charge. They don't see a need for a savior. They're their own savior.
Wow. Let me ask you, Laurel, a lot of times we write books about things we've experienced. Have you experienced this narcissism in your own life with someone else?
Yes, I have. And that's why I think a lot of people come to counseling, because they know I understand, because a lot of people out there don't understand, and that they endure further abuse. So I grew up with narcissistic parents, very financially irresponsible, lots of moving, evictions, different things like that.
Both parents.
Yeah. But my dad was very charming, and my mom just busied herself with pets and different things like that. So I had a very, very chaotic upbringing. So what did I learn about a man? A man is charming. Everything will always be okay, but you don't have to be responsible. So that's what I dated, and that's what I eventually married.
Where did you fit in? Did you have siblings?
I have a younger sister.
And so you're the oldest.
Mm-hmm.
Growing up like that, did it cause, like, were you anxious? Were you thinking, like, what are we doing?
Yeah. Older children especially are very prone to becoming parentified, becoming little adults at the age of 6 or 7. So I started to learn that I had to take responsibility for my parents' feelings. So when my mom complained about my dad, I would be there. When my dad complained about my mom, I would be there. So you just kind of lose your sense of self. And that's how you learn to exist. So it was very comfortable for me to be attracted to a narcissist.
It was normal.
I was confused. I thought familiarity was attraction, but it wasn't. It was just comfortable because it was familiar. So I married someone who was very narcissistic, and we tried to make it work. And he struggled with alcohol, struggled with overspending, anger toward the kids, and lots of adultery. And so that's when I ran to my church and was referred to Dr. Clark's action plan and developed my own, I call it a Joshua 24:15 plan, where I gave him choices. Joshua 24:15 says, if serving the Lord is undesirable to you, you are free to choose what gods you serve. Whether it's the gods of your ancestors, I think by the Euphrates, or the gods of the living land, they say the Amorites. But as for me and my household, I'm going to serve the Lord. So
that's a big decision. And I'm guessing you had like an aha moment, like, wait, this isn't just me being crazy.
Yeah.
Was that a big deal for you?
So we ended up, I ended up giving him the choice. He said, okay, I will work on it. I will do these things. And then he didn't fall through. He didn't. So we ended up divorcing, and we were divorced for 3 years. But then he came back and said, I want my family. I don't like being a single dad. I don't like this. This, you know, I don't like not having meals. I don't like this life. This isn't the way it should be. And so I said, okay, but you have to go back to church. You have to join a couples group. And he's like, fine. So we did. But I didn't understand that all that language was just, he was sorry for himself. He wasn't really taking ownership that, hey, I didn't like who I was when I was that person. So we remarried.
Did he ever say, I'm sorry?
No.
Never.
Mm-mm.
Even when he wanted to come back.
He
never said, can you forgive me?
No, and those are great points. So when I teach people about like an authentic apology and authentic repentance, I have a a handout, like the 8 A's of an apology. And there's different steps, and they have to admit, they have to ask for forgiveness, they have to make amends. And the big one at the bottom is they have to adjust. They have to, that's what repentance is there's a turning. There's a
life change. Yeah.
A course toward a different way of interacting. And so there wasn't any of that, Anne.
But I
wanted my family and thought that's what God wanted. So we remarried.
You did remarry.
Mm-hmm. And then he was kind of a slow cycler. So he was okay for a few years and then started that behavior. And then by that time, I had a thriving practice. I was speaking at church. I love my clients. And I was just so mad. I was speaking to women about this beautiful testimony about how God had saved our marriage and had a standing ovation for God that God had taken a marriage and a divorce and then turn it into a beautiful remarriage. I was so mad at him for taking that testimony away. Mm-hmm. So mad at my ex-husband for taking that testimony away. So I did what I always did, ran my pastor and said, what do I do now? I just don't know. I love my clients. Do I just sit and suffer silently? What do I do? And he said, weren't you here 10 years ago saying the same things? Enough already. God will give you a different testimony, but it can be just as powerful. And he was so right, because my favorite parts of my job, I talk with people all over the country, is hearing, oh my goodness, I didn't know what narcissism was. I heard you on the radio, or someone gave me your book, and I didn't know, but you've been through everything that I feel. So
I'm sorry that you went through all that. That's a lot. And even the shame you felt getting remarried and having that fall apart. Mm-hmm. All of us have that thought of, like, what are people going to think of me now?
Mm-hmm.
So that had to be super hard.
Yeah. Well, I did. I really understood regret versus repentance and healthy. And, you know, by that time, I was just devouring anything I could get my hands on as far as Christ-like behavior and surrender and things like that. And so men don't typically like to go to divorce care or join groups. They don't like to put themselves out there and share their feelings right away. So when I would work with gentlemen who are going through a divorce, I want them to be loved on by the church. And so there's a gentleman running divorce care at our church, and he would take the men out to lunch, and then they'd eventually get connected. So he's kind of my conduit to getting them in. So he had gone through a divorce years prior, and he just was a quiet soul at church that I knew of. And so he's a good man. And then he came to me and told me he wasn't going to be doing divorce care anymore. He was out of that season and stuff. And so we eventually started dating in a healthy way and got remarried.
Good for you.
Yeah.
And now five kids?
Five and two grandkids. So.
Wow.
So we made a lot of mistakes. We were super careful. We love Ron Deal, and you know, we were super cognizant of the kids. We kept two houses for a whole year so that we wouldn't force them to blend, and they were the ones saying, we don't like this.
Yeah.
We all want to live together. So, yeah. So I know I've been through probably everything.
You've been
marital you can possibly
you're
go.
You're very qualified, not only in your education.
Experience
but
I mean, your knowledge but your experience. Mm-hmm. So, I'm sitting here thinking, what would you say to somebody to keep them from making them crazy?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, do you say divorce? Do you say, what do you say when they're listening right now and they're going, I am married to a controlling, unrepentant, continuing behavior is not changing, a lot of regret maybe, but no repentance. And obviously, I think we can miss that even in our own lives. You know, we can see it in our spouse and not in ourselves. But if somebody's really listening, they're like, whoa, my spouse has all those. Do I divorce? Do I get counseling? I've tried to change him or her for years and nothing's changed. So what would you say?
I don't want people to think by my testimony that they have to get divorced.
Right.
I don't ever tell anyone to get divorced. What I tell them is that we've got to really look at what God does when someone is biblically foolish and not willing to look at things a different way. And we've got to do what God says. So we start there. And so we start by, what does God say? Step one, we need to speak the truth in love, right? So we give people the benefit of the doubt and we go to them with our concerns. I have a whole process of how to do that.
Yeah, I like in your book you have acrostics everywhere. You know?
I know. And we should also say,
as a preacher, I love those, man.
You
like,
do?
You have do not, and you have the 8 A's of an apology. It's great.
Rick Warren, it's years of reading Rick Warren's devotions.
I also like that it's a 30-day, it's a skill-based journey to redemption. I like that. And so I think that's really helpful. Why did you decide to do it like that?
I think probably because I spent so much time in devotions.
It was
just in me to do that. And I wanted people not to miss out on the information and really camp out and saturate themselves in that day. Like, day one is you are precious. I don't want that skipped. I don't want them skipping to read about the narcissistic behavior. They first need to understand their own preciousness. So that was my wish and dream, was that people would methodically go through it one day at a time, but I don't know if so many do.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for helping us.
You're welcome.
We want to thank Dave and Ann Wilson and their team for another edition of Family Life Today. Although our programs are produced in America, the issues facing families like forgiveness, communication, and taking care of our kids transcend national borders. These issues profoundly affect relationships everywhere. In Australia, family life is known as Power to Change, and our mission is to effectively develop godly families, the kind of families that change the world one home at a time. A key part of our mission includes strengthening marriages and families all around the world. We want to do whatever we can to bring timeless truths to the challenges you face as you seek to strengthen your family and join us in changing the world. Need help building that heart-to-heart communication between you and your preteen while laying a foundation of purity that will prepare them for the turbulent years ahead? Check out Passport to Purity on our website, families.powertochange.org.au, under the Resources tab. You're invited back tomorrow at the same time for another Family Life Today, presented by Power to Change in conjunction with this radio station.